Again, good morning. It's good to see so many present. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about the idea of anger and wrath. And I think when we look in the Bible, a lot of times we see these ideas of anger and wrath presented, and we know that we should be staying away. We should be staying away from anger, from wrath. And I think as we live in this world, we're very prone to letting our emotions get the best of us, especially when it comes to anger. And the world has all kinds of ways of dealing with this. There are, you know, anger counselors. There's classes you can take to deal with your anger, to manage that. There's lots of different schools of thought. You know, some people say you really just need to, you know, completely suppress your anger, to, you know, bottle that anger up. Just don't let it out. Don't express it at all. Then I've heard other people say, you know, just the opposite. You know, it's all right to blow off steam now and then. You know, it's all right. If you're getting a little mad, just fly off the handle. Let it get out. You don't want to keep it all inside of you. But, you know, I think that as we realize that this is a part of our lives, there's lots of situations that we're going to be put in where, you know, we're going to be angry. It's going to happen. So we need to see what the Bible has to say about anger, about wrath, how we should be dealing with it according to God's standard and not necessarily according to man's. And I think it's good to go ahead and define the word. We see two different kinds of anger. And the first is this idea of wrath. And the Greek word is thumos. And it's the blaze of temper which flares into violent words and deeds and just as quickly dies, from Barclay. And I think this is the, you know, the flying off the handle. When we see this word wrath, that's what it's talking about. And it, you know, mentions a blaze of temper. And you almost think about, you know, a little fire. And then maybe, you know, you throw something into the fire and all of a sudden it just shoots way up. And I think that's what this kind of wrath is talking about. When we're in a situation, all of a sudden someone just pushes our buttons. Or they do or say just the right thing. Before you know it, we are just off the handle. Well, the other word that we see in the New Testament is this word orge. This means the anger. This is the indignation which arises gradually and becomes more settled. This is the kind of feeling that kind of just settles in you. It just slowly builds and grows and grows. This is a lot of times associated with bitterness. We're going to talk about it a little later. But this is kind of, you know, it's still the same kind of emotion, but this is one that takes a much longer time to develop. And it kind of just grows in you and grows roots in you. And so, now that we've defined this, I want to take just kind of an overall look at some different instances, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and see what the Bible has to say about anger and about wrath. I ask you to turn to Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 17, we see that it says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." And then we can see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, "Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Look with you would in Psalm chapter 37. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures here, so if you'll bear with me, Psalm chapter 37. And in verse 8, it says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm." This is David writing, he's talking about the idea of trusting in the Lord, doing good. He says, if you want to trust in the Lord, if you want to do good, you know, in verse 7 it says, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." This anger, this wrath is associated with wickedness. It's associated with not trusting in the Lord. This idea continues to the New Testament. We see that anger is a quality that Christians should not be exhibiting. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. We had our script reading from there this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We can see again in verse 31 and verse 32. "To let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." We're told to put it away, and rather to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. We can see in other verses, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, we're told to put off these things. Talking about the character of the new man, we're told to put off anger. In James chapter 1, it talks about this is anger, it's something that doesn't produce righteousness. Go ahead and turn over there, James chapter 1, and in verse 20. It says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And we know that righteousness is something we should be striving for. Righteousness is something, a goal that we have of attaining. You know, righteousness is that idea of simply doing right according to what we see in the Bible. The Bible gives us that pattern, that standard. It tells us whether we're doing right or wrong. That's one of the great things about a pattern, is that not only does it show you everything inside of the pattern, but also at the same time shows you everything outside of it. So we know what we need to do to be righteous. We know what we need to do to be in that right state of mind. And it says here, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, something we know that we should be doing. But on the other side, we see a place for anger. Look with me, if you remember the story in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we see our Savior Christ, you know, showing these strong emotions. We see Him cleansing the temple. John chapter 2, we can see in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing their business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Then He said to those that sold doves, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. The disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for Your house has eaten Me up. So we can see there that Christ in His actions and in His words was expressing some very strong emotions. You know, He made this whip and He drives them out. He overturns their table, scatters everything. Then we see the exclamation points in verse 16 to show this emotion. He's telling these people, you know, take these things away. This is not what My Father's house was supposed to be. We see Him expressing these strong, strong emotions because He has these strong feelings upon seeing what the house of His Father has been turned into. And instead of being a place of righteousness, a place of holiness, a place of worship, it had changed. We talked about that a little bit during the class period. Now the focus had changed. Instead of being an area for worship, it became a place for people to do business, to make money. They had turned aside and desired gain rather than holiness. Not only Christ, but I think we also see that God expresses this so many times throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. We hear about God's wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The next chapter, chapter 2, and in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. In Ephesians chapter 5, we can see the same idea again, talking about God's wrath. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, is this a contradiction? We can see it in the Old Testament too. We talked this morning about Ezekiel. We talked about how God was angry with the people so many times throughout all the prophets. As they are acting as the mouthpiece of God, they're expressing His displeasure. There's the idea, you think about in the book of Daniel, when you see the hand writing on the wall, and it says, you know, you have been measured, and you've been found wanting. We see that idea over and over. You know, so many times the prophets, and you look at the book, it's almost set up like a courtroom, where God brings these charges against the children of Israel. And He tells them over and over again, this is where you've fallen short. This is where you've disobeyed Me. This is where you've profaned Me. What you're doing now, your actions are in vain. Your worship is in vain. You turned aside to idols. And he's very, very clear with them. This displeases Me. And He says, because of what you've done, you're going to be punished. You're going to be punished. My wrath is going to be outpoured on you. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, see how wicked those cities had become. God destroyed them. God destroyed them because of what they've done, because of the sins they have committed, because of the lawlessness and the unrighteousness in their life. God did that. But I think we can see, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, that in verse 26, it infers that not only was there a place for it with Christ and with God the Father, but there's a place for it in a Christian's life. It says, we can start reading in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We give place to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. That kind of shows that there's a place for it. That we can be angry and do not sin. We can express these strong emotions. But I think we have to realize that we need to come to a reckoning with this. We see so many passages that say, put off anger, put off wrath, put off all these things. But then at the same time, we see God the Father, we see Christ our Savior expressing these strong emotions, expressing this wrath. And I think we even see that here in verse 26, we're told to be angry and not to sin. There's a place for it in our lives too. So, is this a contradiction? Well, certainly not. We realize that the Bible, these words are perfect. And so we need to understand what it's saying. What kind of anger is this? What kind of attitude should we have? And so I'd like for us to take a closer look. We're going to look at the anger of God, the anger of Christ, and then the anger that should be in our own lives. And I think when we take a closer look at this anger of God, this wrath that's outpoured, it is always a just and a righteous response to evil. That passage that we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, and in 2, verse 5, was talking about his wrath being outpoured on who? Was it just all over the place? Just on anybody? No. It was against the unrighteous, the disobedience, those sons of disobedience, as it says in chapter 2, verse 5. When we think back to those Old Testament examples, it was always, always, there's never an exception, in response to wickedness. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, God saved the righteous. God saved the righteous in every instance. When they were going before the Lord, they were petitioning, if we could just find, we could just find 25 righteous, would you save the city? He said, yeah. And we had that story of him just going down and down and down until they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. God does not destroy the righteous. His wrath is never misguided. We never see God flying off the handle like we talked about earlier. He manifests that anger and directs that anger on the unrighteous, against sin. And I think we realize that we oftentimes don't do that. We are imperfect. A lot of times our anger is misguided. Our wrath is misplaced. A lot of times it's based on ignorance, on false assumptions. How many times have you done that? Maybe you think somebody's responsible for something, and so you really get onto them, you're really upset with them, and then you find out later on that it really wasn't their fault. I've certainly been accused of that, and I've certainly been guilty of that. Been on both sides. And I think we can all realize that in our life, especially as children, maybe, something gets broken, and your parents come to you, and because you've done it so many times before, they assume that it's you. They assume that you were the one that broke that, and they're really getting onto it, and you're trying to tell them that it wasn't you, and they're getting upset with you, and come to find out it actually wasn't you that time. But because we're imperfect, because we don't know all, we're often guilty of that. We often misplace our anger. We get mad at the wrong time for the wrong things. But I think when we look at the emotion of God, it's never like that. God doesn't base his wrath on false assumptions. Because he is the God the Father, and he does know all. He knows the thoughts and the intents of man, the inner workings of the heart. He knows that. So his wrath is never misguided, unlike ours. When we look at Christ, not only is it that same idea of never being misguided, but we see that it's never in self-interest. One of the wonderful things about our Savior is that when he was abused, he reviled not. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23. When he talks about the perfect sacrifice that Christ was, when he talks about Christ's suffering, in verse 21 it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Some versions say guile found in his mouth. "Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's not something that we see a lot today. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. You think about all the things that Christ suffered for us. Not only in that day or two before he was crucified, but all throughout his life. All the hatred. You know, people were seeking to kill him for a long time. It wasn't a rash decision. They had wanted to kill him for a very long time. And then when he was taken in the garden, he was betrayed, he was beaten, he suffered for us. Think about the mental agony that he suffered. Think about knowing what it's like, knowing what your death is going to be like, knowing exactly how much pain and agony you're going to have to go through. He suffered. But no matter how many times he suffered, did he ever lash out? Did he ever reach out? He had the power to do so. We have that song, 10,000 Angels, where it talks about how Christ, if he wanted to, could have called down these legions of angels to lift him off the cross and to give retribution back to those that were mistreating him. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He suffered for us. And I think so many times we don't see that. Even if you think about the situation, when his emotions were aroused, when that zeal did fill him, what was it for? It was when he saw his father's house being misused. It was when he saw wickedness. That's when he acted. It was never when someone lashed out against him. And I think in our world today, it's just the opposite. When people attack us, it becomes personal. It's almost like that gives us an excuse. That gives us the opportunity that we need. You know, we kind of have a free pass. Oh, they attacked me. We have no problem sitting idly by when people attack the gospel, when people misuse the scriptures, when people do commit unrighteousness. We have no problem. Well, that's not my business. But when somebody talks about me, okay, now it's personal. Now I have the right to lash out against them. You know, they talked about me. They talked about my mama. You know, see, how many times do you see that in the middle school and high school? I still see it in college. I mean, oh, you're talking about me. You're talking about my family. You know, you're bringing it close to home. I can lash out. You know, why'd you hit that person? Oh, he was talking about me. We think that gives us the right to do it, but it's not. We don't have that right to lash back. We see in the scriptures that's not the case. When we study the Christian and the kind of zeal, the kind of emotion that we should have, I'd like us to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's examine that a little closer. Because our kind of emotion needs to fall in line with the emotion that God displayed, with the emotion that Christ displayed. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, because it's an interesting passage. Because on the one hand, we see in verse 26, there's a place, be angry and do not sin, but we read those verses just several verses later, talking about let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let this bitterness, let this wrath, this anger, this clamor, this evil speaking be put away from you. It says to put it away, but a couple of verses in front of that, it said, be angry and do not sin. Well, how do we understand this? Is there a contradiction? Well, I think, no, there's not. Paul is telling us that this anger and wrath is going to come, and it will come. We realize that we are certainly going to be placed in situations in our daily lives where we're going to get upset. But there's a certain way that we need to act, and there are some things that we should be upset about. We should be upset, just as Christ was, when we see wickedness and sin prevailing. When we see people misusing the scriptures. When we see people turning things that are holy to unholiness. When we see people profaning. We talked about that in the class period. That idea of taking something that is holy, making it unholy. Taking something that is God-ordained and removing God from it. That should make us upset. That should make us angry. When we see things that our government is trying to do. When we see people, these activist groups, they're trying to remove God from our lives. They're trying to remove prayer from our lives, trying to put restrictions on us having the ability to freely profess Christ and Him crucified. That should make us upset. That should make us angry. But there's a right way to express that anger. And I think it tells us here kind of how to do that. There's two steps. We must, first of all, control it. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We don't need to give sin or the devil an opportunity. Look with me back in Proverbs chapter 14. We looked at there earlier. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. And look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 19. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Skip down to verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has a great understanding. He who is impulsive exalts folly. I think that's talking about control. Being slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. That impulsiveness is the opportunity that the devil is looking for. When we don't control ourselves, when we aren't slow to wrath, when we do just fly off the handle, that's what the devil's looking for. That's his opportunity. That's the open door. That's the opportunity that he needs to come into our lives. But rather, we need to control our emotions. We need to have our emotions in subjection to us. They shouldn't rule us. We should rule them. That's part of bringing our bodies into subjection. Part of making ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. Because that's what we are. We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Well, just as in the Old Testament, the people painstakingly prepared those sacrifices. They had to make sure that it was the choicest out of the flock, that it was prepared in a certain way. We think about the examples of when they didn't prepare them. You think about the fire that was offered. That wasn't the kind of fire that God wanted. It wasn't the kind of sacrifice that He wanted. We need to be careful, just as they were in the Old Testament, that our sacrifice, ourself, is controlled. That we bring our body into subjection so that it's doing what we want it to and ultimately doing what Christ and God the Father want us to do. But not only do we need to control it, we have to dispel it. If you can see there, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In my opinion, I don't think this is something that it's saying, you know, if you're getting mad, you have to stay up all night long until you put that away. And I know there are some people that do feel that way. I knew some friends of my parents, a couple, that they're ever having an argument, they really wouldn't go to bed. They wouldn't go to bed until they resolved whatever it was. And I think a lot of times it just meant that the husband gave in so he could go to sleep. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about the kind of attitude that we have that once we control it, we need to put it away. When you think about that idea of the anger that settles in us, that root of bitterness, what do you think about when you think about a root of bitterness? When you think about roots, think about how far they go in underneath the earth. The other day, there was some pretty heavy storms that came through Murfreesboro, and a lot of trees were uprooted, dragged up by those roots. And it's an awesome thing. Not awesome in the sense of cool, but awe-inspiring to think of the power that it takes to drag these trees that have been around for years and years and years, and to see the entire root system just laying on the ground. And see how deep those roots grow, how strong a hold they have on that earth. Well, that's what anger does to us. It gets inside of us, and it sends those roots out. It just holds in there. If you think about the idea of holding a grudge against somebody, it can be something they did a long time ago. And we can say, oh, you know, yeah, no, you're fine, you're forgiven. Then you kind of just heck at them. Every now and then, you kind of bring it up. You still got a hold on you. That bitterness is still kind of in there. You're still kind of holding a grudge. Sometimes it's not even against people. Maybe it's a situation. Something happened a long time ago and you really feel like, you know, maybe you were mistreated or you were left out, and you just hold on to that. And that's your excuse for everything. From that time on, you're just holding on to that. Well, I remember that one situation where, you know, you guys did that to me. I remember that. And that becomes your excuse to mistreat others. Well, that's not what we see here. We see the commandment to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. So when these situations arise, you know, we have the responsibility to have these strong emotions And when those situations arise, we have to channel it directly. It doesn't need to be just flying off the handle, but we have to control it. As we see God controlling his anger, as we see Christ controlling his anger, not in self-interest, we need to control it. And then we need to dispel it. We don't need to let the sun go down on our wrath. And we can control it. I believe that we're told we can have power over this strong emotion. This is one of the strongest emotions. This is something that's hard to do. You know, I had a very hard time with this for a very long time. And sometimes I still do. You know, I played sports in high school. And man, that's a tough situation to be in a lot of times. You're out there on the field, you're playing, you're giving it your best, and then maybe a call doesn't go your way. And all of a sudden, man, you're flying off the handle, you're up in that referee's face, you're giving it to him. You're not controlling yourself. So many times, especially, you know, playing football, you know, someone cheap shots you. What that first thought going through your mind, man, I'm going to hit them right back. You know, they take me out of my knees, boy. Next play, I'm gunning for their knees. That's the mentality that we a lot of times get in. You know, and not just in sports, in other areas. You know, in the business world. Somebody cheats us. Somebody mistreats us. You know, our first reaction is, man, I'm going to get them right back. You think I'm going to let him do that to me? No, I'm better than that. I'm going to get him, I'm going to do him one better. That's the attitude that our world presents to us. That's not what we see in the scriptures. That's not a proper manifestation of our emotions. To control it and to dispel it. Well, how can we do that? How can we control this? Well, I think we have that idea of transforming ourselves. We know this is possible. Look at me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's possible to change. You know, so many people in the world say, oh man, it's just impossible. You know, it's impossible. How am I supposed to control that? That situation, it wasn't of my doing. You know, I was just reacting. That's just my human nature. We hear that phrase thrown around a lot. It's my human nature. Brethren, that's an excuse. That's an excuse. That's an excuse born out of weakness. We're told in the scriptures we can control our emotions. We can transform ourselves. Maybe as people outside of Christ, they can't do that because they haven't brought their bodies into subjection. We know that we can. We know that a change is possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We change. We really are a new creature in Christ. We no longer are that old man with all those old hang-ups. We crucify that old man. We put him away. We're a new creature in Christ. And this starts with renewing our minds. Romans chapter 12. Turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talk about this idea a lot about not being, we look at the first part of verse 2, not being conformed to the world. We use that to talk about the associations that we have, the people that we come in contact with, the things that we do. But it tells us how not to be conformed. It says, don't be conformed, be transformed. How do we be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. We have a new mindset. When we become a Christian, we have a new mindset. We have a new focus. No longer are we just focused on what pleases me. Now we realize that we're living sacrifices, like it says in verse 1. We're a living sacrifice to God. We're to be holy. We're to be acceptable to Him. We have to change our mindset. We have to change what we're focused on. We have to change our priorities. We should be setting our mind on things above rather than below. And I think when we renew our mind, now it's possible to follow the instructions that we looked at before. We looked at Colossians chapter 3. To put off those things and to replace them with better things. Go ahead and look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. In this context, talking about this character of the new man, we see in verses 8 through 10, we're told to put off the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy language. To put off lying. And in verse 10, we're told to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Talking about that image of Christ. And we see here how we're supposed to renew ourselves. We're to renew our mind through knowledge. We've been talking about this week. This personal study. studying our Bibles, reading our Bibles on a regular basis. That's how we renew our mind. When we put off these old things, instead of just leaving that empty shell, we become a vessel for honor. That vessel for honor filled with the Scriptures. By meditating on these things that are pure, these things that are holy, these things that are righteous. Whenever we'll be able to do this, we can replace them with better things. Verses 12 through 15 tells us what we should be replacing it with. We read this passage the other night, but I'd like to read it again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to replace that human nature with. We can put that off. We can transform ourselves to the renewing of our mind. And when we've done this, it becomes possible. And this can help, I believe, in two ways. It can actually prevent anger and wrath. You think of this idea, the peace of God in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think sometimes we can kind of prepare ourselves for these situations. When we transform ourselves and we are a new creature, the things that bothered us before shouldn't bother us anymore. It shouldn't bother us that people are going to make fun of us, because we're told in the Scriptures that they will. They're going to think it's strange that we don't run with them anymore. They are, just as they reviled Christ. Some people are going to revile us. They're going to think that it's strange that instead of spending a beautiful Sunday on the lake fishing or watching TV or going to a ball game, they're going to think it's strange that we're going to church. You know, I can't tell you how many times when people say, you know, during gospel meeting, you're going to church every night? Didn't you just go the night before? Didn't you go on Sunday? You went twice on Sunday? People think it's strange. People even make fun of you. But we're told that's going to happen. So there's things that would bother us before, they're not going to bother us anymore. But it's also going to help us to react differently when we are put in those situations. As humans, we did react with the works of the flesh, with that anger, with those emotions that we couldn't control. But now, we realize that we can react with the fruits of the Spirit. That's the idea of spiritual maturity. We've been talking about that growth that we should all be experiencing. We should be becoming more and more mature as Christians. So when we're in these situations, we don't have to worry about flying off the handle anymore. We don't have to worry about not being in control of ourselves. As we become more and more mature, we put on that spiritual armor that helps us to prepare. The last verse, look at me in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about that spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What an encouraging passage. There are going to be a lot of things in our life that are going to be thrown our way. We're going to be put in a lot of situations, a lot of times that we can't control. Situations where normally we would fly off the handle, we would give place to anger, to wrath, give place to the devil, and commit sin. But God tells us we don't have to be like that. We don't have to be like that. We can take up the whole armor of God. We can be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I love that passage. It's a wonderful picture. You think about a battlefield. After the battle's over, we're not going to be there leaning on our sword, sitting down on our knees, sitting on our shield. After everything is over and done with, we're going to be standing. We're going to be standing victorious, because we know that we're not doing it by ourselves, that we have God with us. God has prepared us. God has given us everything we need. God has foreseen that we're going to have problems in our life. He knows. He knows that there are a lot of situations that can tempt us. We know that He's not going to give us more than we can handle. that he has given us, his word, which can prepare us for those situations. Then when we transform ourselves, we're going to be better able to deal with them. But if we haven't transformed ourselves, we're not going to have any help at all. If we haven't believed in Christ, if we haven't repented of those things that we did when we were living according to our human nature, if we haven't confessed Christ as the Son of God and been baptized, had those sins washed away, had those former indiscretions removed, completely forgotten, then we don't have anything. We're not going to be standing on that final day. We're not going to be standing victorious at all. Rather, the only thing we're going to have awaiting us is eternal condemnation of hell. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what I want for you. That's not what anyone wants for you. We want you to be saved today. So whether you haven't named the name of Christ, or whether you already have started down that road, maybe you've kind of fallen off. Maybe you have given place to wrath, to anger in your life. You can make a change today. You can have those sins forgiven. You can start a new life and be transformed as a new creature. If there's anything we can do today to help, please come forward.